Good to see you today. Let's go ahead and pray then before we go any farther. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we have a place to meet. We ask you to comfort the ones who've lost loved ones this past week and just in the days ahead. Father, we ask for your mercy as we still try to learn how to be obedient. Our nation as leaders, our schools, those that make decisions, it affects everyone and the parents and the kids. Father, that you would arrest our attention by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would seek your guidance in all that we do, so that the right things are accomplished for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been with us, we had started back through the book of Acts after the new year started. We'd stopped prior to the fall, but we picked that back up, and we ended up today in chapter 9 with Saul and his conversion. And if you remember the story, it's quite epic in the way God arrested his attention. One thing it teaches us that is that God can take the crummiest people alive and change them and use them. So there's hope for all of us. You ever had anybody in your life you thought, there ain't no way God can save that one? Huh? Some people thought that about you. Probably, didn't they? And that's exactly what he teaches us. You know, Paul would have been the last one that we would have thought God would have ever used to be the greatest missionary that ever lived. He used him to pen over half the New Testament. But as we'll see quickly in this story today, and you do have to go in different places in Acts to get the whole, this is one part of the telling of the story's conversion, but some other details are worked out later on in the book. So as we do something, as we say a few things today, you say, well, that ain't in there, but we pick it up in the other chapters where Paul tells the story himself as he's given his testimony in front of the leaders, and that's what we'll see. But I'm going to read it quickly. Acts chapter 9 says, now Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, and he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way. And the way was just how Christianity was, that's what it was called then. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where it came from. That was the early name for it. And Paul was, he was there with Stephen when they killed Stephen. And we'll see in just a moment, probably was one of those who debated with Stephen. But you remember what the scripture says? No one could stand against Stephen. He had the Holy Spirit in empowering him with his conversion, when his conversation about the Holy Spirit and Jesus, who he was. But he was there. And now when he sees that, and all of this comes out of Stephen's death because they killed him. So he sees the Christians as absolutely anti-God, and it's a heresy, and he's going to do everything he can to stomp it out. So because he's probably a person of the Sanhedrin himself who has a voting right, because he said, I voted with them against these Christians, he has the ability to go to these places, get letters, because the Sanhedrin is under the authority of Rome, but still they could arrest people. So he goes to the Sanhedrin, gets these letters, so he's going over here to have these people arrested, some of them jailed, some of them killed. And he hears about this going on in Damascus, which is about, 160 miles from Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going down there. I hear there's a gathering. There are about 20,000 Jews living there at the time. Damascus was an old, old city. It was around at the time of Abraham. He says, I'm going down there, and I'm going to get them. So, man, he is out to destroy Christianity. So that's what's going on. He has that power because he has the authority of the Jewish leadership of the Sanhedrin behind him that Rome recognized. Okay, that's important to remember when he says, I mean, he was out for blood. I mean, he wasn't out just to imprison some people. Already some were killed, it would tell us in Acts. That he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, and it's in midday. How light is it bright? Does it have to be when it's a bright light when the sun's already shining bright in the middle of the desert? It's got to be quite bright. It's the S-O-N sun we're talking about that is bright in this circumstance. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting, he replied. But get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men were traveling with him, stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Some people try to say, oh, well, something ain't right because this story tells it over here and this story tells it over here. And that's why when you go to those other accounts and Acts, you'll see it a little bit differently. But here's the main thing. They heard something and saw something, but they didn't hear the words. It's easy to hear a lot of noise and not be able to understand it, right? Like where I live on 96. I hear boomboxes all the time, but I don't understand what they're saying. And I'm in my house with the doors closed, and they're coming down the highway, and you hear this, and you say, what is that? But I don't understand it. That's what it is. They heard something, but only Saul Hall heard the specifics. There's no confusion here. There's no controversy here that what's going on. A lot of people try to raise a controversy over anything. Saul got up from the ground and threw his, and though his eyes were still open, he was blind and he couldn't see. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. This is very important in the last part that we're going to look at today. There was a disciple there named Damascus, Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, he said. Get up and go to the street called Straight, the Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Tarsus was a main cosmopolitan city. It was only like third in rank to the University of Athens and Alexandria, a real educated place. He was a Jew, yet he was a Roman citizen. His father was a Roman citizen. His father was a Pharisee. He has a lot of lineage there going on. He explains that a lot of times in Philippians chapter 3. Since he's praying there, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Now, Ananias shows us he's just like us. Whoa, Lord, I heard of him. He's killing all them people down there. He's arresting all them Christians. I've heard many people talk about this man. Is that how we respond? How much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. That's why he's coming. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man has chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and he entered the house and he placed his hands on him. And look how he addressed him. Brother Saul. Boy, is that grace? Over here, he just said, he's a hater and he's killing people. You sure want me to talk to him? And he was obedient. And he goes to him and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and he was baptized. Wow, there's a lot in there. We have to hurry. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Now, the conversion of Saul became the pivot point, absolutely, not only for his life, but for the life of the church. Why? Because it's through him the church went to the Gentiles, basically. You know, that's exactly what happened. How important is he? How important was he? It was fitting that his conversion would be so unique because Paul was unique. You know, he changed his name. Saul is his Greek name. His name is Paul. And it's that unique. And as we're going to see, you know, a lot of times God can speak to through a still, small voice and get somebody's attention. But if you always play in a boombox, he's going to have to send a thunderstorm. Right? Paul was already so loud and all he was doing, God said, I'm going to have to do something else to get your attention. But that's what he does. God's going to do whatever. We saw that last week. You know, salvation always is initiated by God. God must do something or no one would ever be saved. Because in our natural state, it says in Romans chapter 3, right, there's none righteous, no, not one. None that seeketh after God on our own. Can we say no after that? You can. I believe you can. A lot of people say, oh, no, you can't. I believe you can. By birth, he was a Jew, a citizen, a Roman, education, a Greek. By conversion, a grace. He was brilliant. He was like going to Harvard. He was studying under the great Gamaliel. And then he comes back to Tarsus to live. But he hears all this stuff going on in Jerusalem with this way and Jesus, even though he had not met Jesus yet. He said, man, we got to do something about this. So he's standing there when they kill Stephen, and he agrees with it. Kind of ironic, isn't it? The last person to see the risen Jesus was Stephen. Remember when he died, he looked up and he saw Jesus. He says, don't hold this sinner to the charge. It's kind of amazing the last person that would have seen the resurrected Jesus was Stephen, whom Paul killed, and now he sees him. That's who he saw. I believe absolutely he saw the bright light was the S-O-N, son. Not just the S-U-N, because the S-U-N was already at its brightest point. But this light was beyond that. And that's exactly who it was. What evidence of the fact that God can take the crummiest of the crummy? Well, we have some, don't we? I have some in my family. I think, God, you're never going to save that one. I hope he does. He hadn't yet. But it ain't up to me, thank the Lord. But you do look around and you say, well, he'll never make it. She'll never make it. That's what everybody would have said about Saul. There ain't no way God ever used that guy. He's killing everybody. I'm glad we don't have the final say on that, by the way. He makes his first appearance in Scripture with connection to Stephen when Stephen was killed. And now it comes back around. Saul is zealous. He sees Christianity as a heresy and it must be stopped. So he'll go to any length because he wants to defend God. He thinks he's doing the right thing. Christianity is the way. When you see of the way, that's exactly. You go back in history and you look. That was the first thing that it was referred to. Christianity was referred to as the way. That's all it means. It's not the Way International or Way Brotherhood. It was just the Christianity. It was called the way. That's what it was. Now, quickly, Saul had a supernatural contact. You know, there has to be some point in time where we see Jesus face to face. We just have to see it in the Scripture. You know, you don't see many times in the Old Testament or in the New Testament where God actually shows up in person. There are only a few times. If you look at the amount of history that's covered through the thousands of years recorded in the Bible, there's really only a handful of times when it happens. It's not going to happen like that every day. You know, so if someone says, well, I'm waiting on Jesus to show up like that, it probably won't happen that way. That's just not the way. Unless they're Saul, I don't know. He stops him in his tracks because God has to initiate the salvation. He always has to. That's always the way it is. And that's exactly what he does with him. He initiates it because us in our natural state, number one, we're born in it. Number two, the devil in hell blinds us to that. So we have two sets of dark glasses over our spiritual eyes. So both of those things, as we saw last week, has to be broken through. You remember the story of John Newton, the great hymn writer? You know, they say that is the greatest hymn that's ever been sung, the most recorded hymn that's ever been sung. If you don't know what it is, what is it? Amazing Grace. You know, his mother died. His dad was a pagan. He got started on piloting ships. Ended up a slave trader himself. Just a horrible situation. And God, in a thunderstorm, he was reading The Imitation of Christ, but in a thunderstorm on the boat, he said, and he was, his attention was arrested. And the rest of the story is, did y'all know he wrote some 280 hymns himself? We don't know all of them. We do know a few of them if I call some of them out. But that's exactly what God did, because that's who he was. He was hard. So it took something hard to get his attention. Just like Martin Luther. Remember what got Martin Luther's attention? Anyone remember? Lightning bolt in a thunderstorm. He said, oh, if you'll save me, Saint, what's her Mary's mama's name? Saint Anne. I'll go into the ministry. But that was a start for him. Boy, that wasn't the final call. We do not understand it on our own. We saw that last week, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on how exactly that works out. And it says, so apparently they got back up, and remember, Saul is not by himself. He has an entourage because he has the authority with him. They're going to get people and arrest them, so there's probably a large group of people traveling with him. So all of them see it. They all got up. They didn't say anything. They heard a noise, but they didn't hear the specifics like Saul heard the specifics. They couldn't see anybody. Only Saul. Only he's the one. The light was absolutely blinding. They didn't hear it. They didn't know exactly, just like I told you a few minutes ago. I hear a lot of noise coming by my house, but thank the Lord, I can't understand all of it. You know, some of it, if you get up close to them, why do people think we want to hear their music? Why do they get out of the car at the gas station and leave it, and it's vibrating everything, and it's vulgar? I remember one time a good friend of mine, he's a pretty rough dude. He carried a .45 pistol in his thing of your pickup truck, you know, your little side thing there. I can see it in my mind's eye right now. Cooperville, Georgia. Y'all know where that is? Had a brand new little quick stop just built there, and he pulls up there, and somebody had got out, and there was just all vulgar, crazy stuff coming out of the radio, and he said, you need to turn that down. We don't want to hear that. And the boy looked at him like, I ain't going to. He just pulled out his .45 pistol and pointed over and said, if you don't turn it off, I will. And he shut it off. Why do you think I want to hear your conversation? You walking around with your phone on and you got it on speakerphone. I don't want to know what you, I don't want anything to do with what you have to say. Why do you do that? So a lot of you do that. Don't do that. Go by yourself somewhere and talk to somebody. Nobody else want to hear that. You know, you're trying to get checked out at one of these places that if they have somebody, and the person in front of you, they're talking to somebody on the phone while they're trying to check out. And I just tell the cash register, I said, don't you just hate that? Yes. While there's, and the people on the phone standing looking at me like, why are you saying that? I said, because that's true. I don't want to hear what you're saying. We can get out of here quick if you'd put that phone down. Let's go. The same thing. They heard stuff, but they didn't understand it. They were not supposed to understand it yet. Only he was supposed to end it. Well, it doesn't say in that verse that it saw Jesus. Ananias just told us you saw Jesus on the way. Saul says it, Paul says it here, and he says it two or three other places. So when somebody tries to argue he didn't see Jesus, you're just not paying attention to the whole thing. Because it says three or four times in there, yes. Have I not seen Jesus himself, he said? Sure he saw him. He saw Jesus. That's exactly who he saw. That's what exactly it took for him. And I said, Brother Saul, Jesus appeared to you on the way, didn't he? Because some people actually want to make a big argument that, well, that ain't what he said. He didn't say he saw Jesus. How many times did we just say he saw it? That's exactly what he says he saw. And here it is, a conviction. You know, there has to be a contact where we realize God is in the picture, and then the conviction starts. You know, conviction means this, that you realize sin is going on. You know what that means, right? I don't care if Joel Osteen or Annie Stanley or whoever everybody else says it's all right. When the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. Okay? Why do you keep picking on those boys? Because they're wrong. That's why. You know why they asked George Whitfield, why do you keep saying you must be born again? He said, because you must be born again. That's why. These guys have lost their mind. I shouldn't get off on that political stuff. Oh, that's not impolitical, is it? Hey, I'm safe. I know some of you get mad. Well, you shouldn't talk about them. If I'll hush there, right there. They're misleading people. That's the only reason. And they're the most listened to preachers in the United States. And they're misleading people. Somebody has to call their hand on that. And everybody else is afraid. Preachers across the country. Oh, we can't challenge them. Why? I got more education than both of those guys. I don't have the right to challenge them. Yeah? Doesn't mean I know everything because I have, but I have just as much ability to reason what the Scripture says when they say, oh, well, that ain't right or that ain't wrong. I can unfold it just as good as they can, I think. God helps us, all of us. You don't have to have education to understand some things, right? When somebody comes out and says, oh, you don't need the Old Testament, what? Are you kidding me? Why did God go to all the trouble to save it for us if we don't need it? Number one, okay, I'm sorry, that's not the sermon. We already don't have enough time, so let's go. If there's going to be salvation, there has to be conviction of sin first. You can't just say, oh, everything's a Friday and everybody's okay, and he never talks about sin. If you don't understand you're a sinner, you'll never see how to fix it. If you don't see you're an alcoholic, you'll never see how to fix it. If you do not see how you're a drug abuser, you'll never see how to fix it. That's the issue, conviction. This is wrong. That's what Saul had to see, and that's exactly what he showed him. He has to be exposed to the fact that he's a sinner. Because he thought he was right with God because he's going through all the ceremony rituals and he's been a Pharisee and he knows the Scripture. Do you know how much memorization those guys would have had to have known being a Pharisee? Put us to shame 1,000 times over. Who had been so violent, now he's brought face to face with, and he has to be convicted of his sin. You have to see, oh man, this is wrong. This is wrong. And nowadays, nothing's wrong. And the church in America says, nothing's wrong. Oh, well, God wants us all to be happy. It doesn't really matter if it's man married to man or woman married to woman or what, a pedophile. Everything's okay now. No, that's not okay. Conviction is sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. Not against just Christians, but against Christ. Why are you persecuting me? Oh, well, he's not persecuting the Christians. Yeah, if you persecute Christians who are committed to Christ, you're persecuting Christ. There's that bond there. What did Jesus say? I and you and me. That's the way it goes. Those who go to hell do so ultimately because they are rejecting Jesus. Not because they're not baptized, not because they're not a church member. It's because they look at Jesus and say, I really don't need him. They might play a word game and say, oh, yeah, I'm committed to Christ, but then their life doesn't show it, so they're really not committed. That's the whole thing it is. Paul has to see that. Even those who don't persecute believers, if we just simply live apart from Jesus, you know what the going thing is, right? You hear me say it all the time. Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand when we say we're committed to him and we live like a full-fledged pagan. He doesn't understand that. And it's not okay. And for Paul to do what he's thinking because he thinks he's helping God. Jesus said, no, that ain't okay. Saul, you've been doing some nasty stuff. You just need to understand, brother. Conviction. I can't convict anybody. Only the Holy Spirit does. But until they're convicted, they'll never be saved. They'll never be saved. That's the way that works. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would convict men concerning sin. He says, you know, Terry, your attitude is rotten. You're going to have to do something about that. I don't care if you do call my name. You can't keep that attitude. That's what that means. I'm convicted that this needs to be changed. Something has to be done. And guess what? A lot of that, you know who that falls on? Moi. Jesus doesn't just float all that down on him from heaven. I have to work on it. I have to change it with his help. The crime of all crimes for which men will be eternally damned is to refuse Jesus and his love for us. Well, I'm going to make it on my own. I don't really need him. I don't like institutional church anyway. It is a damnation. Institutional church only without Jesus absolutely is. He was in the right position for conversion. You know where that is? On his face. You know, it is awful when God has to take somebody to the very bottom before they see it. He doesn't always have to do that. You know, we know people. We know people that the first time they heard the gospel, they were just good people. And they made a commitment to Christ. And then we know other people that God has put them on their face. In our extended family, there was a guy. He was raised in church. His mama was a saint. I mean, she was a godly woman. And he knew better. All three of those boys knew better. All three of them. This boy was riding high in Atlanta, big money, driving a BMW. And you know what his mama was praying? Because he was away from the Lord. I don't think he was saved myself. But still, she said, God, whatever it takes, get his attention. You know what? It took a little while, but it wasn't long. He was riding a 10-speed bicycle to work. Didn't have a BMW. He was living with his brother because he didn't have a place to stay anymore. But you know what? It didn't help him. He's still just as far away from God as you can be. God can do those things, and you can still turn around and say, no, I don't want anything to do with it. You know, it says here, and we'll see it unfolded later, he did not go against it. He submitted to it. But just because God brings somebody on their face doesn't mean that they submit to it. You still have a choice. Paul made the right choice. He did. He said, why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing that? You know, Paul had been in a bad conflict because, you know, even when you're trying to defend God, just killing people and doing things like that, it'd have to work on your guilt, you'd think, right? If you had any conscience whatsoever. So you better believe it, because how many times did Paul reveal that later on? How it bothered him, because how many times would he say that he was the what of sinners? The chief, the worst. Whenever he was talking about we have to what? Press on, forget the things behind us in Philippians chapter 3. When he says we have to press on to what's ahead of us, forgetting those things behind us, I guarantee you the first thing on this list was, I have to forget about all those people I killed. I have to put that behind me because Jesus forgave me of that. You know how hard that would be? When he's talking about this, do you think all this is coming to his mind when Jesus is talking to him? I think it is, absolutely, part of the conviction. Why are you doing this? What did I ever do to you, Saul? Why are you doing this? We have to hurry on, all right? No blow hit on earth goes unfelt in heaven. When people persecute Jesus' people, Jesus is persecuted. When you and I sin, we persecute Jesus. Oh, Jesus, understand? No, it's persecution. That's exactly what it is. We're acting like Jesus doesn't even exist. You know what? You know, we call it what? Practical atheism. Oh, yeah, we say we believe in Jesus, but we live like we don't know who he is. I mean, that's the reality of it. That's why Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He says, I know, I feel every time one of you are hurt. That's why it says in Hebrews that he's our high priest. He knows exactly what we're going through down here on this earth because we're part of him. He's part of us. That's Saul's first exposure to the inseparability. He didn't really know how God could be in him. You know, he still had God up on the mountain of Sinai, and he didn't know Jesus personally in a way yet, so he didn't see that thing together as we see it on this side. Now he sees it, but he didn't see it at that point in time. God doesn't say to him, Saul, you know, you've been kind of a bad guy. He said, no, you're persecuting me. You're killing me. Salvation must include conviction. And it's more than just crying a few tears. It's when you're really brokenhearted over what's going on in your life. That's what that is. When we're brokenhearted, it causes something to change. So the issue is what we do with Jesus. Isn't that right? That's always the issue. It's always been the issue. Now, you say, well, he was already converted. Nope. Don't think he was converted yet. He'd had a contact. He's been convicted, and somewhere in the white spaces here, we see that he's really converted. Some of the things he's putting together, and he sees what happens. Somewhere. It doesn't really say exactly, but we saw he comes out of a changed man on the other side. So there is a conversion going on. And he said, who are thou, Lord? Saul, at this point, had been rebelling against God, absolutely. He believed Jesus was dead, and now he's just seen him. What, is that a revelation? You say, well, if I would see Jesus, you know, Jesus is just alive today as if he would walk in here and speak the words that we record, that's recorded in God's Word, whether it's on an iPad or your Bible, whatever. God's Word is just as true and alive as if Jesus walked in here and spoke them again. So if you say, well, I need to see Jesus, that's where it is. Paul said, you look in the Scripture and you see yourself because that's who he is there. At this point, Paul, he sees the Christian message and he sees. Did he never heard it before? Oh, yeah, he'd heard it. How many Christians did he arrest? How many did he hear tell their story? He was standing there when Stephen, remember I quoted earlier, it says, nobody would confront Stephen. Nobody could deal with the explanations that he gave. Oh, Stephen was there. And Saul heard him. Oh, he knew all about it. He just didn't believe it at that point in time. He thought it was heresy. He didn't have anything to do with it. When he heard Jesus, he said, okay, I accept it. I can't fight anymore. And you know the next thing he's wanting to know? What do you want me to do? His commitment. What do you want me to do? People come to Jesus all the time. And they say, you know, I'm going to make Jesus Lord of my life, but I'm really not going to give him my life till later. Number one, you don't make Jesus Lord. He already is the Lord. Number two, you either submit to him or you don't. And that's exactly what goes on. Oh, yeah, I made a commitment to Jesus 50 years ago, and you look at their life and you say, where? Where? Well, Jesus understands. No, he doesn't understand. He has an expectation. The man was saved and consecrated his life at the same moment, and that's the only way God ever expects it to be. You don't just make a mental assent to him, an acceptance to him, and then say, well, you know, I'll think about changing my terrible habits a long time from now. That ain't the way that works. Lord, what do you want me to do? When's the last time you asked that? Lord, who you want me to date? Where do you want me to go to school? Where do you really want me to work? Where do you want me to do this? When's the last time you asked any of that? Have you? Ever? When have we? You get up in the morning, Lord, what do you want me to do today? The very next thing out of his mouth is, what do you want me to do, Lord? It was very, very simple for him. He said, you got to get up and go over, and Ananias is going to tell you exactly what I want you to do. He's the one. And he tells him a lot of stuff. People say all the time, well, I know that he's my Savior, but I haven't received him as Lord. Then he's not your Savior. Lord means you give him control or you do not. That's it. There's no two parts of that thing. It's all one thing. The moment he understood it, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? He's Lord. What do you want me to do? Is he Lord of our life? Is he? Then are you obeying him? See, that's how you know he's Lord of your life. How many times did Jesus say? Man, they cast out demons in my name. We prophesied in your name. He said, I don't know who you are. There's all kind of nonsense we can do, but Jesus is still not the Lord of our life. That's the question. The question is, are we asking, Lord, what do you want me to do? And number two, am I doing it? I don't know what he wants you to do. He may want you to treat your spouse better. He may want you to respect your spouse. He may want you to respect the people that work for you. He may want you to respect the people you work for. I don't know. What is God telling you? Are you doing it? That's always the answer. You know, that's it. You're Lord and I'm going to obey you. That's what he said. Here's the Christian battle every day of our life. Every day. The will of the Lord and my will. Am I going to do what Jesus says I should do, or am I going to do what I want to do? About every 15 minutes? Every 30 minutes? Surely a lot of times during the day, if you go in the public sector, Lord, You really don't want me to slap them, do you? Right? You don't have to ask that one. Right? Boy, you're thinking it, though, right? You want to be scriptural and lay hands on them, don't you? Right there. You know, my wife will tell you, I'm getting a lot more verbal in my older age. She'll say, you can't say that. I say, yes, I can say anything I want to say. But you can't say that. Yes, I can say that. Because that's the truth. Right? I am a lot more reserved when they're with me. I'm never ugly, though. I'm never ugly. But I'm going to tell them the truth. You know, and sometimes it might not sound that diplomatic. You kidding, right? You lost your mind or something? Yeah, you see what I mean? Anyway, you got to work on that. I got to work on that. But I've gotten to a point where I don't really care anymore. You know, that's a bad thing. That's really bad. When you don't care as much as you used to care what people think. Because I don't care what you say, somebody's not going to like it. And be nice, okay? There's no reason to be ugly. Just hold it back, all right? It's tough, ain't it? Lord, I'm just telling you, it's tough. Walk into Walmart if you want a trial. And you'll have four or five before you get out of there. And that's, and that ain't even dealing at the counter because they don't have anybody wait on you anymore. Right? You got to do it all yourself. Anyway, let's keep going, all right? What do you want me to do? There's the battle. The battle of the will. C.S. Lewis was right. That's the battle every day. Will I do what Jesus tells me, or will I do what I want to do? It's always a contest. It's always a battle. Well, I don't know what Jesus... Oh, come on now. You know, if we only did a fraction of what we already knew, that would be a... Boy, that would be a revelation, wouldn't it? Paul knew there was one only thing that was needful in his life, and that was obedience. That's what Jesus is looking for. Saul, when you go down there, don't bring anybody back. Kill everybody. Don't bring any spoils back. I want it all annihilated. Okay. Saul is the king of Egypt. I mean, the king of Israel. You know, they wanted a king. He said, okay, I'll give you a king. He comes back, and the prophet comes to him, and he's up there talking to Saul, and he hears some of the sheep bleating in the background. He said, what's that? You know what Saul said? We're going to give that to the church. That's what he said. Oh, that's an offering. He said, Saul, God told you not to bring anything back. What else you bring back? Well, we brought King Agag back. He'd go get him, and they had to kill him right in front of him. And you know what God told Saul? You're done. I want obedience more than sacrifice. That's what God wants. So when all these people say, oh, well, Jesus understands, not unless you're being obedient. If you're not being obedient, Jesus doesn't understand. Because we can make all kind of excuses why we're not obedient, right? Well, I just got so much going on. Then you got too much going on. What do you want me to do? Jesus, what do you want me to do? It doesn't have to be a complicated thing. That's the only question a Christian needs to ask every day of their life, more than one time a day. What do you want me to do, Jesus? That's what Saul said. Wow. Well, I didn't have the radical conversion that Saul had. Have you had a conversion? That's the thing. Arise and go to the city. And Saul arose, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He did exactly what Jesus told him to do. He taught Ananias, and he told him exactly what he needs to do. Let's go to the last part. We promise a lot, don't we? What do we do? What do we do? Oh, I promise, Lord, if you would just do this for me, I'll do this. We're lying to start with, and Jesus knows it. You don't ever intend to do that. You're just trying to get God to get you out of a pinch. Isn't that what happens? How many times have I seen that? I've talked to people, man, this thing happens in their life, and it's not going well, and they show up at church. You know, you think they would have a preacher there for about 2 or 3 months, and then the person that's sick in the family gets well, and the FBI couldn't find them. Why? That's playing that game right there. People do it all the time. Oh, we're going to make a deal with God. God's not domesticated by us. We don't just decide what we're going to do, and if he'll do this, we'll do that, because we're not going to do it anyway, usually. That's what's going on. Let's go to the last part. Communion. Jesus got his attention. He was convicted. He was converted. And now look what has to happen. Communion. You know what that is? He gets together. Where do you think Saul was for 3 days when he's blind? He didn't eat. He didn't do anything else. He was blind. He didn't talk to anybody. What's going on? God is helping him go through all that he'd already known as a Pharisee. And he goes through all the things that he's heard from these Christians when he's been trying to kill them. And he's putting this all together. He's having to think. Boy, that's a new concept, isn't it? If Google doesn't explain it, we'll never understand it, will we? Isn't it right? You ask somebody something, well, let me see what Google says. Like, they're going to always tell you the truth? No, they're not going to tell you the truth. Not always. It happened so fast without any prior warning that he needed to catch up. You know that old saying with the Africans? They said, absolutely, we don't work on Sunday at all. We have to slow down and let our souls catch up with our body. We live so fast. A couple days ago, I was doing one of those things that, what's that country boy singer's name? Waiting on a Woman. Brad Paisley. Y'all know that song? I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but in my case, it's right sometimes. I was waiting on two women, Meredith and Debbie. But short wait, thank the Lord. I'm sitting there in the car. In just a few minutes, this guy, little boy, walks out. He can't be 10, 8 or 9. And his mom's with him, and they walk out of this door, and they're going to the car right beside us and where I'm parked, and it's not 30 feet. And basically, his mama's had to lead him because he's got his telephone. He's playing some game on his phone, and he can't even walk from the store to the car without putting down that phone. What's the point? We have so many things clouding us, God couldn't speak to us if he wanted to. If you don't have the radio blasting in your car, you always got some kind of pods in your ear, you're listening to something, even if you're listening to God stuff. When do you ever get quietly alone and let God speak to you? That's exactly what this is about. He had to put some stuff together. He had to think. When's the last time you thought about something? What if we process a fraction of what we already know and ask God, okay, I understand this, God. How you want that to work out in my life? What do you want me to do with it? Isn't that right? That's exactly what he did for 3 days. I think that's what's going on. Jesus is getting his attention, and he says, you need to understand this because it all happened so fast. He had to process it and put some of it. So whenever he got through with it, what it says, he was baptized, and he got up, and he started preaching. And all you had to do is follow his sermons. Did he have it right? Oh, yeah, he got it right. It wasn't all messed up. Startling and sudden had been placing his faith in his Savior. He needed time to reflect on the transformation that had happened inside and figure out, how is this going to work? Because he's been a devout Pharisee all of his life. 3 days without sight, when neither ate or drank, God led him through the process of reconstructing his life. When's the last time you did that? God, should I really be in this relationship? God, should I really be working here? God, should I really be treating my employers this way? God, should I be really treating my spouse this way? Should I be treating my employees this way? What about that, God? And when was the last time you were quiet enough and still enough that he told you something? And you don't just go and listen to somebody on the radio and they tell you how to do that. No, there might be a principle you can get from them, but it might not be exactly where you live. You got to figure that thing out where you are. And that's exactly what he's talking about here. What do you want me to do, God? If I'm saved, there's got to be some difference you want to be going on in my life. What is that? Do I know what it is? Have I taken the time to ask? Slow down enough? Quiet enough? If you can find a quiet place, you better get some real good earmuffs. Even if you live out there by yourself, somebody coming down the road wants you to hear their music. And most of it's not worth listening to, right? Boy, I'm glad God saved Saul. We wouldn't have over half the New Testament because he penned it. God used him to pen it. If God can save Saul and use him, he can save anybody and use anybody in this room. And if he doesn't, you know whose fault it is? Ours. Ain't God's fault. Let's pray. Lord, we don't understand why you love us, but we thank you that you do. We thank you that you're patient. Father, we thank you for Saul and how you use him and change him and how he was a light to the Gentiles, and you use him to pen over half the New Testament for us So we'd have instruction, that we'd have understanding exactly what you desire for us, what you want us to be, and what you want to use us to bring glory to your name. Father, help us submit to your authority. Help us get alone and get quiet with your word, with other believers, and ask that question, Lord, what you want us to do? And help us be obedient for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.